This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
It's great to see your faces. I'm not going to lie. Every Sunday is kind of a trip because I don't know who's going to be here, right? But every week when I prepare to preach, I literally just pray that God will bring faces to mind, those of you that are here, that He would allow our time together to be really led by His Spirit. And I believe that each and every week He has something for all of us. And we've been in this series in the book of Galatians for the last about 8 or 9 weeks. Today we'll be at the beginning of chapter 6. Next week we will end that series, and then we'll launch into a series that's going to take us into some really cool stuff in the month of September that we will continue to keep you guys apprised of. But I just want you guys to know that coming down the line, there are some very strategic, momentous things happening with our church in the next 2 to 3 months. And I'd encourage you guys to be here to kind of hear more about what it is that God's doing and where He's taking us. Because summer for us has been, summer is the season when everybody gets to kind of vacay and take a deep breath. On the church front for us this summer, it has been really putting our roots down and trying to figure some long-term things out for this church. And it's stuff that I think has been really worthwhile to wrestle through and to just think through the next decade of this church and where God is taking us and how He's calling us to piece into Coeur d'Alene over the next decade. For those of you that were not here last week, we talked a little bit about our building. I want to keep you guys kind of apprised on that as I have more information. But as of right now, where we're at, we bought a building, 610 North 4th Street. It's just on the corner of Garden and 4th, an old historic church building in town. For those of you that weren't here last week, give you the Reader's Digest version. The basement on that building was built in 1921, and the church met there for a decade until they had the money to build that building. They built that building in 1934. And we have a bunch of history on this building that's just been fascinating to kind of see their journey and how God was leading them over decades and decades and decades. And we sort of feel like we come into a piece of property that, I don't want to over-spiritualize it, but like the saints have prayed for the city for 100 years. And that building was built so that there was a group of people that would be equipped and sent out to bring the gospel, the good news, to Coeur d'Alene over the decades. And we get to sort of step into their history and to continue this on in a place that has reached people in Coeur d'Alene for 100 years. So it's an amazing opportunity. We bought this building. It needs a ton of work. And so we've been working with architects and engineers to kind of come up with a plan and see what we can do. Like I said last week, our goal is to do this as inexpensively as possible, but we also want to make it a usable space. And it's a small building, so there's going to be a lot of uncomfortability when it comes to this space, but it's something that actually excites us to step into because we knew in starting a church downtown Coeur d'Alene that parking and the amenities that a church may have in the suburbs with lots of land and a big parking lot, we would never have in Coeur d'Alene. And so we would ask people, if God's called you here to be a part of this, would you be willing to sacrifice a little bit and not have the amenities you may have somewhere else in order to be part of a people here in Coeur d'Alene that He's raising up? And so this is the renderings for the building. There's lots to this, but we've kind of just began the initial phase of working with the architects to get the exterior kind of going, and in a couple weeks we'll be talking through, we'll see some more images of the interior. They're putting in like a second floor mezzanine so that we can get some more seating in there because it's a fairly small building. The whole basement will be converted to like an amazing kids space for our kids. And it's just, it is a building that, I'm not lying, every square foot and square inch of that building and the property around it is going to be usable space. Our hope is that there's never a dull moment in this church. We don't want a church that just sits vacant. We want a place that's going to be used. And so, anyway, last week, I just wanted to show you guys this, let you know that you will hear more in the coming weeks and months as we begin this process of figuring out how to raise money for this and do the construction and eventually move in. So, anyhow, isn't it cool? I love it. It's like simple and it's bright, and we hope that the message, even the building, can communicate to the community is that this is a place of hope and peace and joy, and a place where community is important to us, and a place where we don't desire for people to just come and sit, but a place where we hope people would come and participate and engage in the body of the church and go out into every facet of their life from there and begin to bring the presence of God with them in the workplace and in their homes and at schools and gas stations and grocery stores and coffee shops, and to see a move of God in our city in the decade to come. Amen? All right. This morning, we're going to camp down in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. So I'd ask you guys to turn there. Let me pray for us before we get started. Jesus, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for just the work that you're doing worldwide. God, it's not just here. You're moving. God, you haven't stopped moving. And Lord, we are constantly busy. And we have so many things vying for our attention. And yet, all of us sacrificed something to anchor down to this time this morning. And I just ask, Lord, that you would give us a moment and escape from everything we will enter back into when we leave these walls this afternoon. But for this moment, Lord, would you teach us? Would you shape us and mold us? Would we be a people that look more and more like Jesus, and a people who are filled with your presence and your spirit and have a burden to take that presence into every corner of our county? Lord, I thank you for each person in this room. Lord, even there's those that are here whose hearts just feel heavy this morning. They did not want to be here. And yet, I believe, Jesus, that you'll meet them in this place. And I ask that you would open up the hardest of hearts this morning to hear from you. And we give you this time in your name. Amen. All right. You guys okay? You're awake. Okay, make sure. Drink some coffee so I can stay awake. Before we begin, I want to do just a quick exercise with you guys. I want you all to think for a moment, and then I want you to raise your hand after you've thought about this question. But I want you to think about, have you ever reached a point maybe in your life where you simply hit a wall? Maybe for some of you it was a moment where you felt overwhelmed. Maybe for some of you it was a moment where you felt exhausted. Maybe for some of you, it was a moment where you felt unsure of how to keep going. And I want you to raise your hand if you've ever hit that wall before. And I want you to keep it up. Keep it up. You're going to hold it up all service, okay? Keep your hand up. Now, with your hands up, I want you to keep your hand up if at that moment that you hit that wall in your life, someone stepped in and helped you. Someone noticed your struggle and extended a hand. I want you to keep your hand up if that's the case. And you be honest, put it down if that's not the case, because there's some of us that is part of our story. And I want you to look around at the room. That's pretty significant. You can put your hands down. Now, for some of you in that exercise, you might have put your hands down. And again, I want to remind you this morning that that matters too, because it points to something deeply broken in the way we often do life. Because we're surrounded by people, but many of us in this room are still carrying things alone. We're constantly around people, but we're carrying things alone. And this exercise isn't about public participation. It's about personal reflection. Like, if your hand went down, it is not a moment of shame, and I want to remind you of that this morning. It's a call to build the kind of community where hands stay raised because help actually came. That's what we want to live into. That's the kind of church that we are aiming to see Jesus build. And this simple act of reaching out is not random kindness, like when you reached out to help somebody or somebody reached out to help you. It was actually a glimpse, I hope, for you of the community that God envisions for his people, how his church should actually function. You see, many of us live our lives amidst people, yet again, so often we feel so extremely alone. And so we offer polite smiles and we offer nods in passing, but rarely do we actually reach out to lift one another up. And today, as we approach the last chapter of the book of Galatians, Paul shifts the focus from freedom in Christ as an individual reality to now how that freedom expresses itself in community. And what he's saying is gospel freedom isn't meant to isolate you. It's meant to embed you in a community that actually reflects Jesus. This is the purpose of the church. And at Anthem, we believe deeply in this kind of community. We don't want this to be a place where people just show up on a Sunday and then slip out quietly, and they're never known. We aspire to become a church where lives are shared, where burdens are carried, where restoration and transformation actually happens in people's lives. And that's always actually been a hallmark of who we've felt God has called us to be. But if I'm being really honest with you guys, the last couple of years have been very tough. For a multitude of reasons. It's been a struggle to get people connected, and there's multiple reasons for that. And I know some of that is even on us. Like, the way people connect today is different than the way people connected 10 years ago. The expectations that people have nowadays are different than the expectations were 10 years ago. And so there's this give and take, this dance of sorts that we're trying to figure out, that you're trying to figure out. Like, what does it look like to actually be connected in a church? And I want you to know that we know that. We know that there's been misses for us in the last couple of years. We feel it. And we're actually not okay with settling into it. And that's why, again, this fall, there's some changes being made that I think will open up opportunities for meaningful connection and life together in our church, because that really is our heart. Because what we're about to read in Galatians 6 isn't just a good idea, it's actually the vision that Jesus has for his church. And so if you look at Galatians 6 with me, verses 1 through 10, let's read this and then jump in. You guys good? Okay. Brothers, or sisters, chapter 6, verse 1. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. That's such a good word. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught, he says, in any transgression, you who are what? Spiritual, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. You see, when Paul uses this word here, caught, He isn't describing like some sort of like bold rebel or someone that's openly defiant, but rather he speaks of someone who has become trapped. They're trapped. They can't get out. They're entangled in sin, perhaps like through temptation and through pressure or some deep personal pain, but they feel trapped. And here Paul isn't calling for judgment upon that person. Please see this. He isn't saying shun them, and he isn't saying take note of their mistake. What is Paul saying? Restore them. Don't shun them. Don't take note of their mistake. Restore them. And so consider this, like this word restore that he uses here is a word that would be used in the Greek in relation to a doctor that's setting a broken bone. And so it's deliberate. It's a very careful word that Paul uses here. And it's a word that actually requires some gentleness. How many of you guys want a doctor to set a bone in your body real rough? Anybody want that? Nobody wants that. Anybody ever dislocated their shoulder? Oh man, I've dislocated my shoulder 8 times. 4 of those times I've had to go to the ER to get it reset. That process sucks. You know what I mean? Like they're like tying a rope onto your arm and you're like all up on morphine. Like you don't really know what's going on. And then he's just like, 1, 2, 3. And it's this jerk process. Just like, ugh. And then you just, it pops back in. Now, that is not the kind of gentleness that he's talking about here, right? To restore somebody. Again, he doesn't mean to shame them or to discard them, but to help them. It's a deliberate word. Our first impulse should be to help them heal rather than to shame or discard somebody. And notice that Paul doesn't say, you the righteous, you who have it all figured out, restore that person. What does he say? You who are spiritual. And this means that we're called not by our position, we're not called by our pride, we're actually called by our walk with the Spirit. It's a spirit that produces love, joy, peace, patience, and what? Gentleness, as we talked about last week. And a truly Spirit-led community is one where no one is cast aside out of a fear of showing weakness. That's not it. Rather, we are a people who extend grace, knowing that we're actually all in need of restoration. Has anybody in this room got it figured out? I'd love to hang out with you afterwards if that's the case. None of us do. But imagine for a moment if this church became like a hospital that shames patients for bleeding. You go to the hospital, it's like, oh, you're bleeding? What the heck's wrong with you? Why don't you get this figured out? Like, this is how the church often responds nowadays. But nobody wants to go to a hospital like that, do they? Likewise, if our church shames the broken, we're not truly living out the gospel that Jesus is talking about. I want to give you a picture of what this kind of gospel community looked like in history. In the 3rd century, during what became known as the Plague of Cyprian, there was a deadly disease that ravaged the Roman Empire. And while most people, including Roman families, fled the cities to escape the infection that was taking place, it was the Christians who actually stayed in the city. They risked their lives to care not only for their own, but also for the sick and also for the dying, those who had been abandoned by society. To paint a real quick picture of this, I've traveled a couple times to India, traveled a couple times to Egypt. In both of those cases, people have taken us to leper colonies. Now, as fairly privileged white people coming over to a society that we know nothing about, thinking about like people who have leprosy, there was a fear in us of like, wow, I mean, these people are outcast to the highways and the byways to basically live life on their own. And people are afraid to touch them and be around them. One, because they think they're unclean, but two, because they don't want to catch what they have. It's just a lie. It's deceptive. And when you go out to these communities and you begin to hang with these people and you begin to wrap your arms around somebody with leprosy who hasn't felt the touch of a human being most of their life, they don't know what compassion is, and you're the one that's reaching out a hand and expressing some love and care and compassion for these people, they immediately start to weep. Because for them, it's like somebody sees them for who they are for the very first time. So this is the picture I'm sort of painting for you in the Roman Empire. While everybody else is running away because people have disease and they're afraid to get what they have, the Christians were the ones that stayed. And then you have this bishop, Dionysius, and he writes about how these believers showed unbounded love and loyalty, how they took care of the sick, how they comforted the dying, how they treated every single person with dignity. Meanwhile, the rest of society distanced itself from these people in fear, but the followers of Jesus leaned in. They did what nobody else would do. They became the hands and the feet of Jesus in a very tangible sense for these people. They lived out Galatians 6:1. They didn't shame the broken. They didn't run from the mess. They actually moved towards it with gentleness, and they moved towards it with grace. And that kind of a community changed the world. It literally changed the world. It was one of the reasons Christianity spread so powerfully across the Roman Empire, because people saw something real. They saw something different. They saw something that was actually rooted in love. What if we could be that kind of a community today? What if? I gotta believe it's possible. Now, I want you to ask yourselves, is there someone in your life right now? Maybe a friend, a family member, even somebody within these walls who you know might be trapped in a struggle. And are you ready to reach out to them to restore them in a spirit of gentleness? Are you ready to take that move this morning? He goes on to say in verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. We all know in this room that burdens come in a variety of forms. Burdens can come in like a heavy weight of grief that you feel in your life. Burdens can come through addiction. Burdens can come through anxiety. Burdens can come through the pain of broken relationships that so many of us experience in our life. Burdens can come simply from the pressure of everyday life. Can I get an amen? We're all experiencing them. What Paul is not suggesting is that we solve every problem or remove every hardship, but rather that we do not allow anyone to shoulder their burdens alone. Can't allow it. It's not who Christ has called us to be. When Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you, what do you think he meant? He wasn't calling for some sort of distant sympathy from us at all. He was calling for active, embodied love for you and I. Genuine love that doesn't come with a catch. Like, it comes with a willingness to get close enough to help lift somebody's heavy load. Now, you might ask yourself, in light of this passage, what about the next part? Because then in verses 4 and 5, Paul says, but let each one test his own work, for each will have to bear his own load. And at first, it seems like there's a bit of a tension here. When he says this, we're supposed to carry each other's burdens, yet each one of us is also responsible for our own load. These Greek words here for burden and load actually allow us to see the difference in this passage. I want you to think of your own backpack when you go hiking. Anybody like to backpack, go hike? At least 5% of you, that's awesome. When you go backpacking, your backpack is your responsibility, right? How many of you, like, were teaching your kids to backpack, and you were like, you're carrying your backpack. This is your responsibility. Like, you need to figure this out, right? I'm not going to carry it for you. Like, I want you to learn to pack your own stuff in. Well, again, the backpack is your personal responsibility. It's your sort of unique calling, let's say. It's something that you have to carry. But if one of the people you're hiking with is struggling with their backpack, wouldn't you step in and share the load for a little while? If they're really struggling, wouldn't you say, can I take some weight out of that? Like, can I carry your pack for you for a little while? And that's what the church is meant to be. It's meant to be a community where personal responsibility is actually balanced with mutual care. We help ease one another's loads in different seasons of our life. And I want you to think about this for a second. Like, I love giving you just moments to think. Are we allowing people in our lives the space to help us when our loads become too heavy? Are we allowing that? And similarly, are we present enough to lighten the burdens of others? Do we sense that burden ourselves to step in and help when we see that somebody is actually struggling? He goes on to say in verse 6, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, unfortunately, this passage is often used to talk about financial support. But the reality is that this isn't merely about financial support, although that might be part of this text. It's actually about a posture of generosity in your life, right? The willingness to invest our time, the willingness to invest our love and our resources into each other's lives in a tangible way. That is ultimate generosity. It's not just about your money. It's about your time and what God's already given you and how you leverage all the things in your life. You steward them in such a way that if there's somebody in need, you can take what you have and be a blessing to those who don't. That's stewardship of our lives. Paul then goes on to say, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. This is a powerful, powerful, unchanging principle that he's presenting here. The kind of seed you plant will actually yield the kind of harvest that you reap. That's the truth. If you plant bitterness, if you plant selfishness, if you plant isolation, what are you going to reap in your life? You're going to reap division and you're going to reap emptiness. You're going to wonder why you feel so alone, because what you've planted, we're out of this same deficit. But if you sow love and you sow kindness and you sow service as the Spirit might lead you in your life, you will see a harvest of healing and transformation. Now, I don't know about you. My constant prayer to the Lord is, Lord, I don't want to do this Christian game. I actually want to see transformation in my life and others' lives. Anybody else pray that prayer? Like, I want to see it. I want to see God actually doing things. Now, what's interesting is that we can often pray that prayer and sit back and hope that God just does it. Or we realize that the way God does it is through the obedience of you and I to step into the hard things, to actually bring about transformation. It's his Spirit that drives it, but you're the one that says yes to bring this into fruition, to plant the seed so that that harvest can be reaped. Now, I want to be clear, the way you live your everyday life, like the investments you make in relationships and community, are the seeds from which either decay or revival grow. You get the choice. Now, in my Christian life, almost 30 years, I've heard lots of people pray for revival. Lots of people. We want to see, how many of you want to see revival happen in our time? Okay, many pray for it and many talk about it. Few do something about it. Few plant the seeds for revival. Few pray, few serve, few contribute, few actually engage in the work that brings about transformation. If we want to see revival happen, then we contribute to it. Otherwise, what happens is decay. We will continue to settle and just watch things exist as they always have. But then Paul shares this word of encouragement in verse 9. He says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not what?" Say that with me. If we do not give up. How many of you know people in your life that have given up? They've walked away. But Paul's word here is that for in due season, not in your timing, not in your way, exactly how you want it, but in due season, in God's time, we will reap if we do not give up. There's something about that. It's faithfulness. It's long-suffering. It's steadfastness. Because doing good can be exhausting sometimes, can it? Anybody ever get tired of doing good? Yeah, there's many days. I don't want to do any more good. I'm done. You know, it's just exhausting. There are days when the weight of the world seems way too heavy for you and I. There are days when serving people feels like an uphill battle for us. But Paul assures us that perseverance in doing good is never in vain. Like a harvest is coming if we continue to persist. And then finally, in verse 10, he says this, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." You see, this isn't a call to be a passive people. Like, it's a call to action. It's an invitation to invest in the lives around us, especially within our own community of faith. So what are you sowing into right now in your life? Is it the seed of isolation, or is it the seed of community? Which are you planting right now in your life? Is it the seed of selfishness, or is it the seed that promises a harvest of love and transformation? I want to take a moment, and I want to say something hard this morning that I hope you will give me permission to speak. You don't really have a choice, but I hope you'll open up your hearts. Because I want you to hear me, because I think this word is necessary. One of the most common reasons people leave churches is this: I just didn't feel connected. I hear it all the time, both from people leaving and from people coming. And I want to say this as clearly and as lovingly as I possibly can, you guys. This is one of the worst excuses. Not because connection doesn't matter. Connection is so, so valuable. But because connection isn't a product that the church hands out like a membership benefit. That's not what we're serving up here. Connection, the church is not some sort of country club. You don't pay your dues and then expect community to be delivered to your seat. That's not what we do. The church is actually a body. The church is a family. It's a place where you come, not just to receive, but it's a place where you come to participate, to serve, to contribute, a place where you come to lean in, to get your hands dirty. Like, there's something about all of us getting our hands dirty together. And if you don't feel connected here or at any church, the first question we have to ask isn't, "What are they doing wrong?" It's, "What am I sowing?" That's the harsh reality. Now, you will get out, I tell my kids this all the time, you will get out of church what you put into it. If you sow isolation, then you'll show up late, you'll leave early, you'll avoid people, you'll avoid serving, you'll avoid being vulnerable and transparent and opening up to anybody. And of course, then you're going to feel disconnected. But if you sow presence, your presence, if you sow vulnerability, if you sow time, if you sow service, you'll be amazed at the kind of harvest that God brings about. Now, I want you to know this, like, we need to do our part as a church. We're creating more space this fall to try to figure out more opportunities, more doors for connection. But the reality is that we can provide the venues, but you still have to choose whether or not you're going to engage, whether or not you're going to walk through those doors, because the seed doesn't plant itself. Anybody ever seen a seed plant itself? Like, you have to plant it. And so the challenge is, like, what are you sowing into this community? What would it look like to change that? And I want to show you how this played out in church history. Just one story. In the 4th century, after Christianity became legal in the Roman Empire, there was a man named Pachomius. Anybody ever studied the Desert Fathers? Such a trip. But this man, Pachomius, was a Roman soldier. And Pachomius became a follower of Jesus after watching Christians radically care for the sick and poor. Like, that's what converted him. Like, it was the Spirit, but it was by watching people be the hands and feet of Jesus. And what transformed him most wasn't just doctrine. It was community. Because he saw that transformation did not happen in isolation. So what did he do? He pioneers one of the first intentional Christian communities in the deserts of Egypt. And it wasn't a retreat for the spiritual elite at all. It was like this gritty, daily, Spirit-led commitment to a shared life with one another. Now, these men, they move out to the desert, away from the cities, to get away from the chaos of everything, to be discipled and to be formed in the ways of Jesus. And these men begin to live together, they work together, they serve one another, they care for the poor, they pray constantly. They hold each other accountable. None of them spectated. None of them. It was a society of people committed to one another. Everybody contributed. And guess what happened through this movement? It flourished. And it flourished not because it was convenient at all. It was very inconvenient. It was very costly. It was real. But these early believers didn't sit back waiting for connection. They sowed their time. They sweat. They prayed. They were present with one another. And they reaped something that was so powerful. And the fruit came because they actually put something in. And my challenge for you is that the same is true of us today. The fruit will come as you put something in. You don't build a community, of an intentional community, of deep relationship by spectating. It doesn't happen. But it's yet it's what all of us want. And there's so many things in life that we sit back and we say, like, I want this kind of life. And people tell you, if you want that kind of life, then begin to make the necessary edits in your life to live into that. Because it won't just happen. You're going to actually have to move. You build this kind of life by showing up, by giving of yourself, by refusing to let your faith be some sort of private event that's just between you and God. And so my question again for you is, what are you sowing? What are you sowing? There's no such thing as a retirement season in Christian community. Doesn't exist. From the moment you come to faith in Jesus to the moment he takes you home, you live your life unabridged for the kingdom of God. That's the life he's called us to. Now, what's countercultural is that's not the world that you live in. Because the world you live in tells you, work hard for a season until you're too old and you need a break. And then retire from that. Now, this isn't about your work. This is about your faith. I've put my time in. I served in kids for 20 years. I was part of the church for X amount of years. Now I'm in my season where I just get to sit back and receive. My challenge to you would be, I hope that's not the journey that we provide people in our church. Because you all have something significant to offer. You have so much to contribute. You have a next generation that is waiting for somebody that would see them and invest in them and take all that they've learned and the wisdom that God has stored up with you in you and pour it out on a generation of people that are looking for help. And so this whole section of Galatians 6 really shows us that freedom in Christ is not about living in isolation. It's about stepping into community with all its messiness, whatever the cost, knowing that restoration, knowing that mutual care, intentional generosity will actually change lives. And so I want you to consider this morning. Who do you know today that might be trapped in a struggle and in need of restoration? I think we all can think of somebody. Who in your life might be carrying a burden so heavy that if you stepped in, you could ease the load for them? And what are you sowing your time and your energy and your resources into? Because, church, it really matters. It matters. You can't sow isolation and reap community. You can't sow self-protection and reap transformation. You can't sow nothing and expect revival. You can't. And so what are we sowing? How can we become a church that does more than just exist? How can we become a church that actively restores, that willingly carries the burdens of others, and that sows to the Spirit every single day of their lives? Like, imagine a community where no one is left to bear their struggles alone, in silence. Like a community that reflects the heart of Jesus, because that is the vision of the gospel that we are called to live out. And I want to say this, like, really clearly. If you felt disconnected here at Anthem, we see it. We can acknowledge our part and want to do better. And it's been hard. Like, the last couple of years have been a real grind. But what I can commit to you is that there are some changes being made. And that this fall, there will be some opportunities for you to connect, maybe more intentionally than we've ever done here at Anthem before. But as we open these doors for you to get involved, to find people, to live in the kind of community that Paul describes in Galatians 6, my prayer for you is that you will actually step into it with us. Because I'll be honest with you, it's going to cost you. Like, you cannot have the kind of community that Jesus intends for his church and still live your life primarily for yourself. It can't happen. Just like Paul has shown us throughout Galatians, right? That you can't have Jesus plus another gospel. Like, it cannot happen. It's only Jesus. You also can't have true Christian community plus a self-centered life. It can't happen. Because true Christian community is a result of sacrifice, and it's costly, and it's you giving something up to create space for that in your life. And so you have to choose to lean in, to give something of yourself, to show up, to serve, to open up. And if you do, I really believe you will begin to experience the kind of community that your soul was made to be planted in. And so before you leave today, I want you to ask yourself this question: what can I do this week to be part of restoring, carrying, and sowing good in our community? Let's stop asking questions like, what can the church do for me? And let's start asking questions like, who is God calling me to help today? How is he calling me to function? Because when the gospel takes root in our community, not only do our lives change, but our city begins to reflect the love and the grace of Jesus. And I pray that we would be known as a community where restoration is a given. That just happens here. Where burdens are shared, that just happens here. Where good is done in every opportunity, that just happens here. And if there's anything I hope for Anthem to be set apart, it's this, that we become known as a deeply connected, fiercely intentional community of people. Because as a church, I just want to remind you, we're not chasing crowds. I don't care about the masses. I don't care about how big this church gets. None of us are impressed with numbers. But what we care about is people becoming more like Jesus. And I truly believe that that happens best in community, where people begin to restore one another, carry burdens, and sow into relationships that bear eternal fruit in their lives. And if that means the church becomes smaller so that we can be more intentional, I'm 100% okay with that. Because the vision given to us in Galatians 6 is not a mega event, like drawing thousands of people and allowing people to be anonymous. It's slow, beautiful, spirit-filled work, people becoming more like Christ through one another. It's the iron sharpening iron, and that's the kind of church that I want to be a part of, where people are that invested. We care that deeply about the intentionality of our relationships. And so, as we prepare for this time of communion, I'm going to ask the band to come up. I want to invite you to sort of consider everything we've talked through. Galatians 6 calls us to be a people who restore, a people who carry, and a people who sow. And we do that because of what Jesus has already done for you and I. Amen? And so, as you come forward to take communion in a second, would you acknowledge that the bread and the cup remind us that he bore the ultimate burden for you and I? Our sin, our shame, our separation. He crossed that bridge. He didn't just teach us how to carry each other. Jesus actually carried us. And he was broken so that we could be made whole, and poured out so that you and I can be filled. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26 says, the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And I want to remind you this morning that communion is not a tradition. It's actually a moment of worship. It's a moment where we get to proclaim Jesus. It's a moment where we are reminded that we are part of a body, that we aren't just individuals. We're part of a larger group. And it's a moment where we surrender fresh to the one who laid everything down for us. And some of you need that this morning. The reminder that it's just time to give up again. Because you've taken everything into your own hands. And as you come forward to take communion this morning, this is your moment to respond. Like, as you're coming forward to take communion, maybe your response today is to surrender resentment and move toward restoring somebody with gentleness. Or maybe as you come forward this morning, your response is to acknowledge a burden that you've tried to carry yourself for so long. And this morning is the reminder that you need help. And there could be somebody here this morning that would be part of carrying that burden with you. Or maybe your response is to confess that you've been sowing to the flesh. You've been doing everything for yourself, in your way, in your time. And maybe this morning is a recommitment for you to sow to the Spirit. Whatever it is this morning, as you come forward to take communion, my call to you is to bring this to Jesus, to let this table be more than a symbol, to be more than a tradition, to take the bread, to take the cup, to return to your seat, to reflect, to confess, to receive what Jesus has for you this morning. And so I don't want you to rush this moment. I want you to meet Jesus here. And so I want to pray for you, and then I'm going to ask you to come forward and grab some juice, grab a piece of bread, to return to your chairs, and again, to take a moment to reflect the significance of the moment. What is the significance of his body broken and his blood shed for you? And as a result of that, how does that inform, impact your life and your movement going forward? And what is it that Jesus is leading you in this moment right now? This is a moment for you to reflect and to confess and to receive. Let me pray for you. Jesus, I thank you for communion, the reminder that we all need in the midst of our crazy lives to stop for a second and to not forget that you paid the ultimate sacrifice for us. But that we aren't going through the motions here. This is a form of worship for us to come before you, to acknowledge who you are, to exalt you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and to ask you to reframe our life in a way that is spirit-informed as we move forward, to do only as you would lead us to do, Jesus. I thank you for each soul represented in this room, and I do ask in this moment if there are those in this room that need to reflect a bit, that they would do so. There are those in this room that need to confess with their mouths maybe how far off they are, things that they've participated in that have caused a wall between you and them. God, to confess and to not sit in their confession, but to actually receive your grace and your forgiveness by way of your body broken and your blood shed. Jesus, thank you for your church and the work that you're doing in her. And I pray, God, that you would continue to strengthen us, allow our roots to go down deep, guard and protect our hearts and our minds from becoming a group of people that just basically live in isolation and then gather for a church service once a week. Show us how to be a community of people that live lives intentionally with one another for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As you feel led, there's a communion table to my right and my left, as well as in the back. Go to whichever one is closest to you. Just grab a cup, grab a piece of bread, return to your chairs, and then take communion as you feel led this morning.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. We can't wait to see you next week.